Turn it again to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Very important verse in the New Testament. Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must come to him believing that he is. Well, I begin tonight with a bit of a sigh. A sigh. You might think this is a bit funny, but it's like this. If only people would see that the Bible knows what it's talking about. If only people could see that the Bible is the source of any true information about ourselves and about our God. What I mean is that the Bible does have all the answers that we ask about life and eternity and ourselves and God. When we ask a question, an important question, in all the important things, in all the things that are vital, we can look in the Bible and we can find an answer to those important questions. Well, of course, philosophers have asked those questions down the centuries. It's quite interesting. Almost any, you need to find a straightforward book on the history of philosophy. But what you find is that some ancient Greek had a philosophy of life, and for a while it was very popular, and people listened to it and they thought this is the answer to all the questions. And then a generation later there comes another Greek, and he thinks things through and he knocks down the first philosophy that was so popular a generation ago, and he sets up a new philosophy. And of course that has gone on throughout the history of the world, right down to our own country, of course, and in the Western world in the 17th century, the time of so-called Enlightenment. So many philosophers with some great answers, and very interesting to read if you're given to that sort of thing. But then you find that after that there are others come along and knock that down as well and set up their own philosophy, and so it goes on today. Even so, the history of philosophy shows that philosophy, man's own wisdom about the great answers about life and God and eternity and the origins of the universe, they're all knocked flat by the next generation. No one seemed to come to a real answer. But the Bible has clear answers about our origins, where this world came from. But not only that, but the great whys of life. There are plenty of people in the world that will have a theory as to where life began, ideas of how things work physically and biologically, but there are never many answers or any answers as to the whys of life. Why this world is actually here. Why it is made the way it is. Why we are here. Why do we even have the ability to ask such a question? Why do I think? Why do I believe I am even real and not the figment of my own supposed imagination? Or simpler, why is there just the right amount of oxygen in the air that we breathe and other gases to support our lives perfectly? Why is the fermented egg of a female person able to multiply and grow and form the perfect offspring of its father and mother and be traceable through DNA and be shown to be exclusively the child of a specific pair of humans? Why is that so? How is hard enough. Why is impossible left to our own ingenuity? You can find masses of information on how something that this all works, but never a why is answered. And the Bible answers the massive whys of life. Why there is a world and a universe perfectly formed and up and running. Why? Because it was God that desired such a thing. And that's what the Bible says. And that the Bible also says that God built this wonderful world and universe because he wanted to populate it with intelligent, rational, physical and spiritual beings that somehow resembled himself. That's why we are here. And the Bible tells us that answer. You won't find it anywhere else. And why we are so nasty to each other. And why we're not just not able to live in purity and love and contentment. The Bible has an answer to that. Why? Because we rebelled against this God that made us, and we were infected by that sin, so that we lost the ability to do what God wants of us. All such answers as to the whys of life come from the Bible. Nowhere else. And incidentally, those questions and answers are among the clearest that the Bible furnishes us with. They are dead easy to read of and to understand in this good old book that God has given to us in a supernatural way and preserved for us over the centuries. The Bible knows what it's talking about. Well, I should say so. Of course, we believe it's God's word. God is the only one that can tell us these things. If we don't believe the Bible, well, then we're only left with guesswork, the philosophy of this world that has been knocked down so many times. But then why is not the only question. We can still ask how. The trouble is, with the how questions, it's much easier to conjecture, to give a sort of outline of what we think, but it does not necessarily tell us anything new at all. If we asked, how did the world come about? Or how did people arrive in this world? Well, we could say all sorts of things. We could write a book. Well, of course, lots of people have. We could make a university curriculum about that, how this world arrived. Make millions of pounds, TV series about whales and dinosaurs and that sort of thing. But anything actually factual about all this would be, well, something like, well, the whale and the dinosaur both have a tail. And they both had two eyes each. And they're pretty big. And of course, they are wonderful creatures. But very little would be truthfully told about how that whale came about. How it's able to swim the seven seas and be in that same ocean at the set time of each year so that Captain Ahab can find his Moby Dick there at just the right time. How is that whale, to give birth in the foaming deep and suckle its young? That will be described in these great photographs and videos you have on the television. Of course, that will be shown, but it hardly answers the how, and certainly not the why that wow is there. But the Bible tells us that God created such magnificent creatures on the fifth day of creation. Why? For his glory and for our praise. How? By his wisdom and almighty power and his design, so that something like the whale was fully adapted to its environment the moment he was brought forth by the almighty word of God. But there are far more important whys and hows than those sort of things. And we settle on just one tonight. Just one here tonight. How? How can I be sure there is a God? How can I be sure that there is a God? That's a different sort of how than most try to answer. And it's here I repeat my opening sigh. You see, if only we would look at this old book to see how we may be sure. It's the quickest and surefire way to find out. In fact, although I'm going to take you on a bit of a roundabout route tonight, I must say that the quickest way to answer such a question, how can I be sure that there is a God, is to do just what the Bible says. You see it here in our text, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you see that? Do you see? This is what we read. We must come to him and we must believe that he is. That is, we must trust God's word. We must believe what he says in the Bible. And if you do that, then it will become abundantly clear in next to no time that he is real. As you experience all the good things that he does for those that approach him trustingly. In fact, it says here that he rewards those that diligently seek him. He rewards them with the forgiveness of their sins. He rewards them with a new and changed life and assurance that he is real, and heaven as well. Oh, friends, what rewards? What rewards has God got for those that diligently seek him and believe that he is? Well, of course, though it's called rewards here in the Bible, they're not earned. They're not earned, but God is pleased to call them rewards, because such wonderful things are such rewarding things. Our lives are so rewarding if we come to know the Saviour and walk with him in that salvation that he calls us to. But as I just guess, most will not take the direct, speedy route through, though in the end you have to go that way anyway and get to the Bible. Let me offer you some help. If you really have this question in your mind, how can I be sure? How can I be sure that there is a God? You might think, how is it that these Christians can be so sure? And if a Christian says, well, I have faith, I believe God. Well, you might frivolously say, well, I'm pleased for you, but I don't. I don't have that faith. I don't have that belief. But you cannot just dismiss faith, because you see here, without faith, this is impossible to please God. There must at least be I'm willing to believe if I can see something in it. Well, we won't shoot you down for that. But Christians do not have blind faith. They don't believe the impossible or the absurd. Christians certainly base their faith in a true God, on reasonable things. But you still have to believe. But let me try to help you. We read here, if you come to God, you must believe that he is. You must believe that he is, that he exists, that he is real, that in fact he is the God of the Bible. That is, the God who is described in the Bible, who he is, what he is, what he is like, what he will do. But how can we be sure that there is such a one as Almighty God? Well, one thing the Bible says is, look around you. Look around you. We see in a complex world and universe in which we live, so much, well, you could hit upon almost anything to show how amazing and precise everything has to be for our life here on earth. You think of our distance from the sun. Apparently the light of the sun is 4 minutes away from us. That's the speed of light. Well, I don't quite know how the heat of the sun gets here. I think I had some understanding of it when I was at school in the physics lessons. But if we look at the other planets, if we were a little bit nearer, then we'd probably all fry. And if we were a little bit further away, then it would be far too cold for us, even for water to be usable for us. But not just heat from the sun, but gravity in this world, and atmosphere and weather, all precise. And then the seasons and the fruit and vegetables and the rain and the light. And it all feeds billions, man and beast. Such precision in the vast expanse of space make life on earth perfect. Perfect, so that it could not happen anywhere else. The chances of that happening by chance are billions to one. It just could not happen without the God of the Bible making it happen. And look at ourselves, our bodies, our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our nervous system, our brain, the self-healing by the blood clots and the antibodies of our body, the whole reproductive system. For all this to work, chance doesn't have a hope. Nothing evolves upward or to be better. Any change in the norm by some sort of accident, well, only makes things worse. Friends, we have had a great example given to us by a friend of ours years ago. If there were a whirlwind, a great whirlwind in a giant scrapyard, well, it wouldn't bring all the things together and make a giant aeroplane, would it? But one bolt come loose from such a plane would bring it crashing to destruction. And that can be proved 1,000 times over in the biological world. Well, friends, some people have this strange idea that we have somehow evolved over millions of years by things going wrong with us. Friends, that could never happen. We wouldn't exist today if that were the case. We are here today because God made us perfectly in the first place. And by reproduction, he brings perfect children into the world. And oh, we're there. This is what we have always been since the very dawn of time when God made Adam and Eve back there in the Garden of Eden. God made this world, as the Bible says. He is certainly the intelligent designer of the universe and everything that is in it. And that includes us. And we not only know how he made it all, by just a word. He made it all out of nothing in 6 days, perfectly, all up and running, all independent and dependent upon one another thing, everything after its kind, all out of his infinite mind and will. And we know why. We know why. It is so that we especially might inhabit this world safely and with joy, and so that we might know this God and enjoy him forever. But if we are to come to him, we must come believing that he is, and that he will reward us with salvation and new life and heaven to come. Can we not believe this? Can we not be sure? Still wondering? Have you ever asked yourself, what am I? What am I? I am a thinking, rational being. Poles apart from the animals, of course, with a well fine-tuned conscience, a conscience that I constantly use to judge other people's behaviour, yes, and yet as I look at others and expect them to do the right thing, to be good, yet I find that I am entirely unable to live up to what I expect of others. If I try to improve my life, turn over a new leaf, try to become the sort of person I would like to be, well, I just cannot. I fail every time. I don't want to be untruthful, but often I am. I don't want to be unkind, but it comes over me before I can avert it. I don't want to upset other people, certainly not those near and dear to me, and yet there is something almost uncanny. It almost seems as if I was born to upset those around me. I don't want to be discontent, but usually I am so often, and then I don't want to enjoy things that are low down and degrading, or make fun of what is good and wholesome, but I find that so often I secretly enjoy just the sort of things that I would be ashamed of anyone knowing about. I just cannot improve. Yet there is this judge within me, as it were. He tells me what is right and what is wrong, and yet I have to continually excuse myself because I'm always prone to enjoy the wrong thing, and even if I don't enjoy it, I cannot really help doing it. What is it that makes me like this? What is this voice within that keeps on at me, perhaps even annoys me? Why am I like this? There's only one explanation, friends. It's found in the Bible. God made us. And he amazingly, in some respects, made us just like himself. We are made in the image of God. And just as surely as God knows right from wrong, so do I. So do I. Because it is he himself that has given me this unique faculty to reason out the good from the bad. No animal can do that. The reason we can be sure there is a God is because we are what we are. Because God made us. And we can be sure that there is a God because he still works in us to easily sort out the good from the bad. But because we have turned from him and ignored him and lived our lives without him nor sought his help, we just are incapable of doing the right thing all the time. And often we do the wrong thing. Our very existence and being proves that there must be a God. Otherwise, such existence and being makes no sense at all. We just could not arrive here by chance. Can I ask why you want to be good? Why do you want to be good? Why do you try to do the best for your family? Why do some fight and risk their lives for their countrymen? Why would we get uptight about filthiness and corruption in society? Why do we believe children should be kept safe? Why should I respect my neighbour's property and well-being? Why is it that I feel so bad when I've lied or upset someone by my foolishness and selfishness or enjoyed something crude and dirty? None of these feelings make any sense unless there is a God in heaven that looks down upon us and makes us feel bad inside. If there were no God, we would never feel these things. God is real, friends. He's real, not just a power or an influence, but someone that has feelings too. One who can be displeased, one who can be upset, grieved, even angry, we read in the Bible, angry with us. The creatures he has surely made. We can be absolutely sure that there is a God. But I hope you realise that all I've said tonight might in the end only convince your intelligence. I can tell you this, there's only one real way for people to be truly convinced of the reality of God, and that is by a felt experience of him in the heart. It must be a faith thing. You can complain all you like, but you see, there's no pleasing God, as you see here. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I can only hope that I say enough tonight to get you thinking seriously about yourself and about God, and that such strivings, in the heart might set you seeking after him, to really know him personally. You'll never really be sure that there is a God until you know him for yourself. But look here again at this verse 6. It's a wonderful verse, you know. In one sense, you can read it and it's a great warning. It's a great warning. But at the same time, it's a tremendous promise. Here's the warning. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Unless you believe him, unless you come to trust in him, unless you believe that he is and he is real and he has spoken and you can believe his promise, then, well, eternal doom awaits you. That's really the warning of this verse. But what a promise. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He will reward us with the forgiveness of our sins and grant us everlasting life. If you are convinced by what you know about this world, its wonder, and yourself, and how you are made, and your thoughts, and your conscience tells you that one day you're going to face this God, moving towards a conclusion is your life, as we come to the grave, but what then? We shall face God and have to give an account of what we have done in this life. If all this convinces you that there is a God who made all things, that made us and wants us to know him, and who we will face one day, and that this is his word that we can depend on and believe, then we must start seeking him. We must start seeking him by prayer, yes, asking him to make himself real to us, by listening to his word week by week, by beginning to read the Bible, and all that in a diligent way, we read here, in a serious way, in an earnest way, carefully, making this a priority in life. You won't let it go until it becomes certain. And look, if you do that, you'll be rewarded. Rewarded in what way? As I said, by forgiveness and pardon. And you'll find that God is real and personal. And you'll be filled with joy and contentment and fulfillment. And you will have new life, spiritual life, and heaven to come. But we must begin to believe. Otherwise, this all becomes impossible. We'll never find him or be granted the rewards that he has promised if we continue skeptics or half-hearted. We'll never find him. Oh, friends, if we would come to God, we must believe that he is and that he is real. And that he will only do us good if we diligently seek him. Is it a vague thing that I urge you to seek? Some God out there, something strange, mysterious, far away, not really knowable, austere, full of wrath, one we cannot deal with, who will do what he wants, so it doesn't matter what we do, impossible to please? No, friends, no. Granted, there must be belief. If you don't believe that there is a true and living God, it all becomes hopeless. Hopeless. We will never please him, never be granted all these wonderful gifts and rewards that he offers. But the promise is that if we will come, believing his word, the possibilities are vast. Well, they're cosmic. They're everlasting. The Bible is plain. This God that we seek is unique. There is only one God. The world tries to believe that there are all sorts of gods that we can believe in, but there is only one God that has made heaven and earth and has made us, and he is a personal being, a personal being. We may know him and love him and feel towards him and know his blessing in our lives. Here's a glorious Trinity we read in the Bible, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. He's way above anything that we could imagine. He is glorious and majestic. He is the self-existent God. He is the only eternal one. There's nothing else eternal. This world is not eternal. It had a beginning. It was made. Only God is eternal. That's the only way to understand why we are here and this whole world. There's no way of understanding that everything is eternal. No, there must have been a beginning at some time of this world and our self-existence, of course. And he is the eternal God. The past and the present and the future are all the same to him, and we call that him being transcendent. Although he is everywhere around us, he is also above, as it were, his creation that he has made. He is separate from it in that respect because he made it and he is independent. No one can change his mind. He does what he wishes and all for his own glory and majesty. Oh, friends, and he is close. He is close to every one of us. It's as if he's just a prayer away, just a moment of faith and trust in him. And he is perfect. He does all things good and right and proper. He is the righteous God, and he is holy. Therefore, we cannot dwell with him in our sin, but our sin must be forgiven and changed. He is the creator. He is the sustainer and ruler of this universe in which we live. Of course, that is the case. He is the righteous judge of all mankind, and he is a loving God, promising so much, a rewarder where it is not deserved, why he came himself. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he lived a perfect life, the sort of life that we're going to need if we're going to ever get into heaven. But here is this God offering us, to give to us the very life, pure life of the Lord Jesus Christ, with which we might enter into his heaven. And there the Saviour dies upon the cross in agony, suffering the penalty of the sins of his people, so that we might be forgiven and set free. He dies as a substitute for those that will be in heaven's glory. And if we believe him and trust in this Saviour, we may know what it is to know all the rewards, all the blessings that he will give to those that will trust in him, that will come to him, believing that he is. And he did that for men and women. He made us. He cares for us. He made us unique and different from all the other creatures, so that we might enjoy his company forever and ever. We sometimes think, don't we, as with our pets, we sometimes think they understand something. They look into our eyes and we think, what are they thinking, that cat, that dog? What are they thinking? We tread on their feet and they cry out and we stroke them. And what do we find? They seem to forgive us, don't they? We see that. Some of us that have had pets, we know all about this. Are we different from the animals that seem to mimic one or two human traits? But I wake up in the morning, I find myself the sole occupant of a complex, sensitive and extremely functional body. I'm the owner of an intricate, imaginative and highly resourceful mind. Everything about me is unique. My face, my fingerprints, myself. I'm alive. I develop. I learn. I grow. Well, vegetables grow and develop, but vegetables don't fall in love. Vegetables don't read books or go on holiday. I'm a body with a brain. Well, so are the animals. But I'm more than an animal. Animals don't study the stars, or play chess, or do mathematical calculations, or send birthday cards. Well, animals don't cook nice meals for those they love, or teach their children to read. I'm a person. I'm a person valued by some, even loved by some. Other people in society recognise my private rights to life and safety and health care and home. I have dignity. When I die, I will be carried to the grave and mourned over and remembered. I may have contributed to the good of others, cared for them, helped them, rescued them, loved them. Animals don't do that. We have the image of God in us. He made us somewhat like himself. God is real, and so are we. His whole purpose in making us like this is that we might know him, that he is real, but we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Oh, friends, let's seek this wonderful God. Let's seek this wonderful Saviour that came into the world to save us from our sin and the consequences of it, that we might go to his glorious heaven. Oh, friends, what else do you need to hear to know that God is real and we must face him one day? And without a Saviour, without a deliverer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've had it. We'll be doomed. We'll be damned for all eternity. But our friends, here is the great hope that we have from the Bible, from the Word of God, that has all the answers. Oh, he will be a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, and the great reward will be everlasting life. Let's pray together.